It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Our speaker is the University Executive Vice President, Dr. Bob Wood. The title of his message is A Marriage with Meaning. Following the reading of the scripture from Genesis 24, verses 1 through 21, Dr. Wood will bring today's message.
This morning, before Dr. Wood preaches the Word of God to us, he's asked that we read Genesis 24 this morning. Beginning at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not.
Around my house for the last few weeks, there has been much conversation about marriage. Very excited conversation about marriage. It appears that the Lord has led our boys to the right mates, and we're going to experience two marriages in the next few months. I never knew there was so much preparation for marriage. I've encouraged them to elope and save a lot of time and money. They're not listening to me. A few weeks ago, we were in Pigeon Forge with our family and for our celebration of Veterans Day, and I saw a little chapel, a little white chapel. It was so beautiful. And everything necessary for a wedding was there for $35. And as our boys and their potential mates were discussing marriage, I suggested this would certainly be an easy way. And I wondered if it would be $70 for both of them or just $35 for the pair if they went together. But they wouldn't listen. My wife wouldn't listen. So it appears that we have quite a bit of getting ready to do, but not really as much getting ready as they've had to do in their lives in the process of finding God's perfect will for their lives. This marriage in Genesis chapter 24 that was read in your hearing this morning certainly is a marriage with meaning. Colleges and university campuses are the place where many, many young people come together and find their life's mate. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say he thought God was leading him to start a Christian college, but he wasn't sure that he had not started a shoe factory, because he would bring them in and mend the soles and ship the heels and send them out in pairs. And I think that's still true today if you look at how busy the chapel is at Christmas or at the end of school. You're still going out of here in pairs, and I'm sure that many of you are praying about a life mate. And I'm sure that God is just as interested and concerned as you are. For the most part, marriage is God's plan for us, although it's not His plan for everyone, as we can see in the Scripture. And Matthew explains to us, there are those that have made themselves eunuchs for the ministry's sake. There are those that God has called to be single. And God can rule in their hearts with a peace that no man can give them if that's His calling for their life. But this marriage, I want us to pay particular attention to this morning because it is a marriage with meaning. That's the title of the message, A Marriage with Meaning. From this foundational marriage came the lineage of Abraham, the patriarchs, and God's people to bear witness of God in the Old Testament days. There are many wonderful lessons we can learn from this chapter. It's one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. It has so many applications and so many analogies with its 67 wonderful power-packed verses in it. I believe that it is a revelation to us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in New Testament days in one measure. It can be used that way. And this servant, unnamed servant, in this passage of Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Abraham is the wise father and Isaac the waiting son and Rebekah the willing saint. This passage of Scripture reveals to us a story that's told over and over and over again, thousands of times and thousands of families every year in our society. But what is your responsibility as you allow God to help you find a life's mate? What can we learn from this passage of Scripture this morning that will help all of you avoid great mistakes? And next to becoming a Christian, the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is a decision for a life mate. Satan knows that. Satan knows what devastation is wrought by wrong choices in the area of a life mate. In this story, the first thing I want you to see, the man in this story who is seeking a wife, and the Bible teaches us very clearly, when a man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing, and the favor of the Lord is with him. This is a man represented by his God. If this servant is a type of the Holy Spirit, this servant is doing his work in bringing this couple together to create a marriage from which prodigy will come that will tell people about God. That same thing is true today. We dare not try to arrange marriages any other way but by the leadership of God. We need to be represented by God as we seek mates today. There's some search requirements revealed in this passage of Scripture. First of all, this servant that we see, the eldest servant of Abraham's house, is not named. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself, but of the Son when He comes. And He has one responsibility, to pursue the Father's will. We are pursuing God's will in the area and idea of our marriages. And the Father's will was that you will not choose for my son Isaac a wife from among the Canaanites with whom I dwell, but you'll go to a place where you'll find someone of a similar background, someone with the right character and the right conduct. You see, he lived in a place where pagans lived, and he knew he couldn't arrange that kind of marriage for his son. We find this servant as he's traveling throughout the land seeking a wife for Isaac, looking for the leadership of God in everything that he does. We see him presenting the Father's Word. Everywhere he went, he's repeating the words of Abraham. I don't have time to do an exposition of this whole chapter this morning, but I'd really love to. I'd love to have the time to show you the duties that this servant had in his life, because they're still the duties of the servants of God today. Pursue the Father's will. Present the Father's Word. And here in this passage of Scripture, he previews the Father's will. Verse 10 of this chapter tells us, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. Here's the answering of a question early in the building of a relationship about whether this man has the ability to provide for a family or not. This is always a very important question. It's a question that the potential father-in-laws often ask, how are you going to take care of my daughter? The Bible tells us clearly in 1 Timothy 5:8, he that provideth not for his own, especially those of his own house, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God calls on the man to be the provider of the home. That phrase in the Greek New Testament, he that provideth not for his own, says the man that does not consider in advance the needs and maintenance of his family more than himself has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Young ladies, I would remind you that the man that God has chosen for you is the man who will give you provisions for life. God gives women a desire for security, and I'm glad He does, because you girls wouldn't need us if He didn't do that. But you look closely at a man's background and his history, because his productivity in the future is pretty much tied to what he's done in the past. Lazy men don't make good husbands. Men that won't work, can't hold a job, don't have some desires for a future ministry, don't talk about and become involved in preparing their lives to be a provider, preparing their lives in advance to be a provider for their children, does not make a good mate for you. They've got something else to learn, and they need to grow up. They're spiritual requirements. Abraham said, go back to my land, to my group of people, someone that has a similar background, someone that worships the same God. Don't choose a wife for my son from among these pagans with whom I dwell. Again, a New Testament and a Bible principle. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? The Scripture clearly teaches us that it is not God's will for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. It's never God's will to try to put together those things that do not mix. Abraham teaches us that one of the most important factors in finding the mate God has for you is similar backgrounds, where there are not great cultural and ethnic differences, where Satan has an opportunity to set one person against another person within that marital relationship. So this is a spiritual requirement that God has for you someone who believes what you believe. And this can affect you in very unusual ways when there are different doctrines and different spiritual backgrounds. And then there's the submission requirement in verse 5. The servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from which thou camest?" This servant said to Abraham, the wise father, "Suppose this woman is not willing to submit to the conditions that you have named. Can we allow her to create new conditions as she rebels against submitting to your ideas as the wise father? Can she say, well, I'll consider marrying him, but I will not by faith travel to that far land to meet him. But you go get him and you bring him here and I'll create the conditions for this covenant relationship. But I'll not submit my will in faith." Submission is one of the greatest problems for a woman in a marriage. And I was thinking as I was preparing this message, I will prepare a message for the qualifications of the husband, but this primarily addresses the wife. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 that wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands, for this is right or fit in the Lord. Submission, relinquish your life to. Girls, when you commit to marry a man, you're giving your life to him. And the interesting thing about that phrase in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 5, the verb is a progressive action verb. You're not going to stand in front of a preacher one day at a marriage ceremony and say, I submit and I'll obey and that settles it. It's something you have to do every day, a spirit of submission, a spirit of being willing to follow someone who leads you, because God has created the man to be the head of the family and the leader in the family, not to rule over, not to be boss, but to make the difficult decisions that have to be made in families and in lives. A man to be close to the Lord, to seek the will of God in all that he's doing. Look how strongly God is working in behalf of Isaac through his father and through his servant, through the Holy Spirit that is securing a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ today in this society in which you and I live. We call that the church age. Look at the part that God plays in that and the part He should play in our relationship. There's a service requirement. Look at verse 12 and 14. "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, for thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." A service requirement. She has to care for others and be interested in others. Someone has said that this passage proves that women should work and men should watch. I don't think it proves that. I think you might could take it out of context that way. But if you look at families in real life, women that God has blessed are hard-working women. It makes me tired to watch my wife work. She is so industrious and she's always busy and she's always involved. And she has a long list of projects she's taking care of. And you know, women are in many ways more industrious than men. Project-oriented, responsibility-oriented. But what about her care for other people? She not only meets the needs of this man who is a stranger, but who obviously is an important stranger. by allowing him to drink, she said, I'll go the extra mile. I will draw water also for your camels. I'm interested and concerned in the whole picture. I'm compassionate. Guys, you want to find a woman who's interested in other people. A woman who cares about others. A woman who will sacrifice and work for others. As we read about the perfect woman in Proverbs chapter 31, I'm always amazed and overwhelmed at how industrious she is. And all the different things she's doing and all the different things she's into as she cares for her family and as she's concerned about her family. Well, this woman in this passage of Scripture, Rebecca, is also a maiden recognized by her grace and by her goodness. Look at verse 16. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Draws a picture here of a pure and an innocent woman. She's beautiful both physically and spiritually. Oh, if our society today could simply understand the importance of purity, the importance of an inward and outward beauty, the problems that are created later in a marriage by premarital relationships that are outside of the will of God are mammoth. The sensitive ego of men and their strong reactions to moral failures prior to marriage. And really, it should cut both ways. Everyone should keep themselves pure and innocent, both physically and spiritually, for the relationship of marriage. But you young people today have been raised in a society that simply does not believe that. But the problems are still created in the relationships where people do not understand this spiritual grace that we're talking about in our morals and our life. This is her grace. Her goodness is shown in her performance and industriousness. Look at verse 18. She said, drink, my Lord, and she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for thy camels also until they've done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. This is a good, industrious, hard-working woman. She ran. This man had a large camel train. Camels drink a lot of water. Think of how often this woman is dropping this pitcher into this deep well, pulling up water, working so very hard, so industrious in her life. I think of this passage of Scripture, and I've read it so many times over the years because it's one of the foundational passages used in marriage counseling. And I think how true this picture is of many of the relationships we see today. How hard a good woman is working to contribute to that relationship, and how men are often procrastinators. How we by nature put things off. I have a wonderful method of organization in my office. I stack letters that I don't want to answer on the top left-hand corner. I take projects that I'm going to get around to on the right-hand corner. And when the stacks grow till they finally merge, and when I have procrastinated as long as I can, I wade in and I start throwing everything in every direction to try to get it done, frustrated over all the work I have to do. Guess what? I am a normal man. This is the way we function. This is the way we work. But in this relationship, this woman sets such a good example. And if you follow her life through this Scripture, she continues to set that example after the marriage takes place. Another thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that relates directly to your prayerfully seeking a mate for your life. I want you to see a maiden released by her gracious family. We're not just putting two people together in a marriage, although you are doing that, but that's not the sum total of what you're doing. And when those two people come together, they are creating a new family unit, that's for sure. And it's a standalone family unit as far as the Scripture's concerned. And yet at the same time, there's this mysterious thing where you are literally putting two families together. And it's important that all of these things be taken into consideration when we talk about choosing a life's mate. Look at verse 50 and 51 in this passage of Scripture. This is what I call the consent of the family. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, and the Lord hath spoken." Here is this wonderful marriage in the process of being arranged. It's interesting the way the consent of this family takes place. Verse 50, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord." Let me give you a literal and powerful translation of that statement. This thing appears to be according to the will and the pleasure of the Lord. This is a foundational thing we need to look for in these relationships. This relationship violates no principles, scriptural or spiritual principles. And everything about this relationship, according to the family of Rebekah, appears to be at the pleasure and the goodwill of God. This is the way Christian marriages are made. It's God's will. It's God's good pleasure that brings these two people together. "Or this thing proceedeth from the Lord," they said. And it's interesting that her brother Laban is making this public pronouncement that as near as our family can see from hearing all about this son, from meeting of this wonderful servant, from everything we've gleaned, from seeing his ability to financially take care of her, to hearing about her father and his service in the ministry for his God, it appears to be of the Lord. It appears to be the will of God. It appears to be in God's good pleasure to put them together. Laban makes the announcement for his father and for the father of Rebekah, and he said, "I'm telling you, the whole family's involved in this relationship. The whole family has looked closely at this thing. The whole family is in agreement that this is the will of God, and that God is putting these two wonderful people together." Laban speaking for his elderly father and giving the approval of the family. But look at verse 55 and 56, if you will. "And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go unto my master.'" I want you to look at the interesting dynamics of the families involved in this relationship. The dad made the ultimate decision that this is a good relationship. God appears to be in it. But there's some reservations that the mother and the brother have. Maybe it's the brother, maybe it's the mother. Because now, instead of speaking for the father, he's speaking for the mother. And he said, "Let's let her tarry here at least 10 days. And actually, this phrase in Hebrew could be translated 10 months. And 10 months to 1 year was the normal amount of time necessary to get prepared for the wedding and for this relationship. And I never did understand why it would take 10 months to get ready for a wedding, but I'm beginning to see. I'm learning a lot of things as an older man that I didn't know as a younger man. But even within this family, there's still discussion. I think the South Georgia translation says here, "Not so fast," the mother and the brother said. Not so fast. Let's take a little time. Let's take a little time to get to know each other better and to make sure this relationship is from God. And some are concerned that Laban might even be trying to put the marriage off. But here's normal family dynamics. When you're talking about people getting married, leaving home, creating new families, these are normal family dynamics. But don't forget the consent of the bride. Look at verse 58. "They called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." This woman is responsible to reach this final decision herself. She's got to take into consideration the consent of the family and God's consent and how this relationship was arranged and how they came together. But at the same time, she has the ultimate responsibility to answer whether she will accept this proposal or not. That's kind of the way it is today. That's kind of the way God declares it, that you seek out and find the will of God. And it's not done over or against the bride's consent, although I have seen a few marriages arranged in recent years against the consent of the people getting married. I have great fears and questions about that. But I think this consent of the family and consent of the bride is extremely important. When I pastored, I wouldn't perform a marriage ceremony unless both sets of parents were in favor of this marriage and this relationship. And here at school, often young people come to me and say, "My parents don't like this relationship." And I tell them to create a covenant of prayer if they think they belong together, because the sovereign God of heaven can change the mind of even stubborn parents. He is sovereign. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. But the consent of the family is of ultimate importance, because you are putting two families together, and from those two families, creating a new family, and from that family, an extended family that has unique and powerful relationships. As God teaches grandparents to be responsible for helping teach their grandchildren. And we all know about the special relationship between grandparents and grandchildren. Boy, I love my grandparents, or loved them when they were here. Number one, they gave me everything I wanted when I was at their house. And they carry it on over me like I was something special. Grandparents are in God's plan for us. But you know, if you start a marriage off where the families are at odds with one another and the consent is not there, the horrible relationships that are left in that family are so destructive to the children that come into that family. Be cautious that you find God's will. I close with this thought: the marvelous rejoicing in her future, and because of her faith. Look at the provisions from God in this. Verse 26 and verse 27. "And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." God's provision in this thing. God led this servant to the right place. The very first woman that came to this well was Rebekah. The one appointed, the Scripture says. That word means convicted or called or placed in the will of God in a relationship. God made all those unique arrangements. You don't have to run beyond God or by God. God will make the unique arrangements at the right time. Verse 62 and 63. "Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahai-roah, for he dwelt in the south country. And as Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." The name of this well translates the well of the living one who sees and provides. Young people, get this firmly locked in your mind. Our God is the God who sees and provides even a life mate. And what a wonderful blessing it is. God sees and provides. The prospects of Rebekah, verse 64 and 65. Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "Who is this man that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. She lighted off the camel. Two reasons, young people. Number one, her rejoicing at seeing Isaac. And number two, her respect for Isaac. She would not sit up on that camel and look down on Isaac. But it was customary in that day for the one responsible for the camel train to give an order to that camel to kneel, and then a stool was brought up. And the woman would slide gracefully off that camel onto the stool and then step onto the ground. But Rebekah had been on a long journey, 6 months to a year with this servant. What do you think Rebekah and this servant talked about for that whole journey? Rebekah would say to this wonderful servant, "Tell me about him again. Let's talk about the bridegroom. Oh, I can't wait to meet him." And when she saw Isaac, she didn't wait for the camel to kneel. She didn't wait for the servant to bring the stool. She jumped off the camel. What a wonderful picture that is. She has some prospects for a great and blissful future, does she not? The prosperity of Isaac is found in verse 57. When they said, "We'll call and inquire at the damsel." And then verse 65, "For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walked to meet us?' And she took a veil, covered herself." Look at verse 67. "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." The prosperity of Isaac. A marriage contracted by a type of the Holy Spirit, but consummated by a mere human in the will of God. Proverbs 31:12 says, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life," talking about a godly wife. Proverbs 18:22, "Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." The grace of God is in finding the right relationship. Well, this family became the most important link in God's telling the story of God through His people in Old Testament days. Every marriage made in the will of God has great and wonderful products for God and for that couple in that relationship. But I'm going to tell you something. We live in a society where divorce rate is over 50%. Where the U.S. Bureau of Statistics says if you're a young woman between the ages of 14 and 17, there's a 78% chance your first marriage will fail. That is so tragic. The family is the basic unit of God's economy. And if the family is the basic unit of God's economy, you can bet Satan is attacking the family on every hand. The church is God's family. This critical choice must have the direction of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and must meet the principles found in Scripture. Because there's nothing more destructive than the wrong choice. In closing, I want to read you a letter. It came to me a number of years ago, but I read it at least once a year because of the importance of it. This letter was written to Mrs. Bennett Jones after a banquet. "Dear Mrs. Jones, thank you for spending so much time talking with me at the blank banquet. I do miss the university days so much. There are many things that I would wish to communicate to you and to the school, but the most important one is for the girls to listen to your parents and listen to wise counsel about marriage. I came to Bob Jones University in such and such a year, seeking to marry a pastor or a missionary or someone that would serve the Lord. I knew that the best men were to be found there. I dated some terrific guys that are now in the ministry, on the mission field, or in the pastorate. I also dated some who I thought I could tell were not right for me. I met a missions major. We dated, got serious, but I overlooked many of the spiritual characteristics about him simply because he was a missions major. Missionary students sometimes have their head in the clouds thinking that they're the spiritually elite, I myself included. We got married against the counsel of Dr. Bob Wood and Mr. Berg and against the counsel of our parents. We've had the most disappointing, heartbreaking marriage I could have ever dreamed of for a BJU girl. We've been separated twice. My husband has held and lost many, many jobs for a multitude of reasons. We have 4 small children and live off food stamps. My husband and father don't speak to each other because my husband can't stand to be around someone who he feels is trying to tell him what to do when he's really telling him the truth. My heart breaks for the day when I can see all the Christian people that I love, love each other. The children can't understand our situation because they love everyone involved. If I had to do it again, the warning signs to look for when I'm dating someone or when I'm looking for a future husband would be easy for me to see. A person who thinks a lot about himself will think more about himself even after marriage. A person who gets into a little trouble at BJ and then cannot accept responsibility for his actions, but blames all of life's problems on someone else. A person who does a small favor for you, but tries to convince you he's moved a mountain, won't understand what it means to work, work, work. Lastly, a person who gets you to change your mind about dating him by saying that he's going to give up on the ministry will manipulate every difficult situation to be in control. I know God is sovereign and helps us through our mistakes. My mistakes have been great. God's mercy has been great. But I wonder every day if this will ever end. My husband came from a broken home and lived with a father that ignored him. I would tell the girls to look for a man that has a great relationship with his dad, a dad that has spent time with his son. And if you're in a relationship with a boy who controls you even in the slightest manner, remember, when you're dating, he's on his best behavior. Marriage will be 10 times worse or more. A Bob Jones University preacher boy does not guarantee a happy marriage. There are many wonderful men and women who pass through the halls of BJU. But God wants you to find one who He chooses for you and use God's wisdom to know the difference. I look forward to the day when I don't have to be embarrassed about my life any longer. I know I have hurt my parents very much, but they continue to love me, pray for me, and help me when they can. This is an important lesson, young people. This chapter holds many important truths for you. Seek the leadership of an omniscient God and an all-powerful Holy Spirit, and God will reveal to you the truth about life's mate. But don't be trapped into creating a relationship that's outside of the will of God. Look for the danger signs. Take this letter as a warning of a life that was ruined by some sincere young lady that couldn't tell her mothering instinct from being in love. She was going to take a guy who had poor character and make something out of him. But you know what? It never works that way. Would you stand, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this book and for the truth in it and the wonderful things it teaches us. And Lord, as You've called me to minister in this place with so many young people considering the greatest decisions of life, a mate for them and a master and a mission for life, I understand the importance and seriousness of these days in finding Your will. And I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that these young people might take this message to heart and seek Your will in the decisions of their life. And Lord, have a happy and a productive life for You rather than a sad and a miserable life. God, speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.